Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. In 1980, Mount St. Helens grew dangerously near a volcanic eruption. All the signs were there to see. Everyone was being warned to leave the area. Yet Harry Truman refused to leave. Harry was the caretaker of a recreational lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles from the peak of Mount St. Helens. Everyone begged Harry to leave the mountain, including his sister, but Harry refused. Harry grinned on national television and said, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him." On May 18, Harry cooked his bacon and eggs, fed his 16 cats some scraps, and prepared to plant petunias at the lodge. At 8:31 that morning, the mountain exploded with a force 500 times that of the nuclear bomb in Hiroshima. The concussion waves flattened everything for 150 square miles. A wall of mud 50 feet high buried Harry's cabin. Harry became a legend in the region. His face was put on T-shirts, beer mugs, and posters in Oregon. There were even some songs written celebrating Harry. Why? Why? Because Harry became the epitome of American pride. We love to celebrate our stubborn independence. Our culture likes to celebrate the self-made man who stands up to all authority. Frank Sinatra famously sang a popular song many years ago entitled, "I Did It My Way." Well, Harry did it his way. We proudly shout, "It's my way or the highway. It's my way, right or wrong. I'll do it my way. You can take it or leave it. It's who I am, and I'm proud of me." Well, James tells us in James 4, verses 11 to 17, our attitudes demonstrate our arrogance. There are 3 wrong attitudes that James handles in these verses. Each attitude is rooted in arrogance. We often do not think of these attitudes as being arrogant. But James shows us why they are arrogant attitudes. He calls us to stop being critical, presumptuous, and apathetic. These are not Christ-like attitudes, and Christ enables us to eliminate these kinds of attitudes from our lives. First, a critical attitude demonstrates arrogance in verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. James writes, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" How does a critical attitude demonstrate pride? There is a sequence of thought in these verses that tells us how. First, A critical attitude criticizes God's law. The word translated as speaking against one another literally means to speak down or to speak ill of someone. We could paraphrase this as stop putting someone down. It means to maliciously call attention to the other person's faults while ignoring their virtues. It is a fault-finding attitude. It is human nature to find fault with those we disagree with about things. It is one thing to disagree about a topic, but we quickly move to impugning someone's character. We put them down, not just disagree with them. We smear them. Christ calls us to stop smearing one another. The only way we can stop smearing others is by the grace of Christ changing our hearts to be less critical of people. Call it slander, because that is what it is. The Jewish rabbis called slander the third tongue because it killed three people: the speaker, the one spoken to, and the one spoken about. Now, slander is not saying something wrong or incorrect about someone as we commonly think. We think we're not slandering because what we say is true, so it can't be slander. Except slander is not just saying something that is untrue. Slander is being mean in what we say. Something can be true, yet still slanderous, if we say it to demean or hurt someone. It is the attitude of being mean-spirited and critical that James is talking about here. This hypercritical attitude causes us to judge the law, James says. Because we go beyond the law, we set ourselves above the law in our criticisms of other people. James is not denying that we should evaluate the moral actions of one another. We are told in Scripture to evaluate the moral actions of people, so we must not take this verse out of context. What James is talking about is self-righteous attacks on others. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus was speaking in the temple in John 7, and he was talking about Phariseeism, the idea that we attack people based on superficial flaws and not the righteous law of God. James is not talking about making moral evaluations that are based on God's law, for God makes moral evaluations. There is a righteous judgment, as Jesus taught. Judge with righteous judgment, he said. James is talking about an attitude of mean speech that insults and demeans people based on superficial failures or flaws. Our speech as Christians should not be malicious, insulting, and hurtful to other people. If we do that, then we are like the Pharisees, who added to God's law to put down other people and build up their own self-righteousness. When we do that, we criticize God's law. And criticism of God's law exemplifies a looker, not a liver, James says. When you put down others, you speak against the law. And when you speak against the law, James says you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You are a looker, not a liver. James uses one of his stock phrases here: be a doer and not a hearer only. When we set ourselves up as being above and beyond the law, we become hearers or lookers, not doers. What is worse, we become judges of God's law. We are the experts, not God, we are. This is the essence of Phariseeism. As we criticize and put down others, we are no longer livers but lookers. We are no longer doers but hearers. As he wrote in James 1:22, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You see, we delude ourselves into thinking we are righteous and can criticize others in our self-righteousness. A critical attitude is delusional because it is built on self-righteousness. We criticize the law, and criticism of the law exemplifies a looker, not a liver, of God's word. The result is that a critical looker demonstrates incredible arrogance. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? How does my criticism of others make me a critic of God's law? How does your judgment of others make you a judge of God's law? Well, it's an attitude problem. When we go above and beyond the law to be critical and judgmental of others, we usurp God's authority as the only lawgiver. We usurp God's position as the only true judge. We are not lawgivers. We are not judges. God alone is the lawgiver and judge of this world. God is the only one who is able to save or destroy, so he is the only one who is able to judge others even as he judges us. This was a familiar theme in Scripture. No one, not even the kings of Israel, no one was above and beyond God's law. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, God told the kings to keep a copy of the law of God nearby to remind them that they too, as kings, were under the law of God, not above it. Jesus told us that we are not to judge others. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Unfortunately, people often quote the first part of what Jesus said, but not the second. Jesus is not telling us that we should never judge, but he is saying that if we judge others, it must be with the right attitude and on the right basis. Verse 2 sets the standard. Our judgment of others must always be in submission to the standard of God's word and with the understanding that we also will be judged by that same standard. We are all judged by the same standard and the same judge. No one is above the law, no matter your position, your power, your self-righteousness. No one is above the law of God. James is saying what Jesus said. A critical attitude demonstrates arrogance because we place ourselves above the word of God. Furthermore, James tells us, fault-finding becomes a habit of life. All of these verbs in the Greek text indicate an ongoing, habitual, and continuous habit. By our fault-finding, critical, and judgmental attitudes, we are saying that we are better able to handle the law than God himself. We are unwilling to leave the judgment to God. There's a little saying that goes, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." So, a critical attitude demonstrates arrogance. And secondly, a presumptuous attitude demonstrates arrogance in verses 13 through 16. Listen to the words of James. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a lot of money, make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The sin of presumption is the sin of presuming to know more than God knows. It is the sin of planning our lives apart from God. It is the sin of assuming that I can live independently of God. Let me put it this way. The sin of presumption is the sin of practical atheism. It is the sin of believing in God, but living as if God did not exist. A presumptuous attitude believes in self-sufficiency. The language of verse 13 reflects self-confidence and self-assurance. I am the master of my own destiny. The merchants in James' illustration make business plans for the next year designed to make a profit, to make a lot of money, and they give no consideration for what God might have in store for them. This all sounds very 21st century to me. It's a very contemporary attitude. We do it all the time. We plan our lives as if God did not exist. We make plans to pursue our career or make lots of money by the time we're 40. We plan our 401ks so that we can retire and enjoy life after that without ever considering God in the equation at all. We say, I'm going to make money so I can buy this house. And then I'm going to work hard to be successful in my career so I can put my kids through college. And then we're going to go on cruises and lots of expensive vacations. And then I will do something for the Lord. The problem is, there is nothing left over for God after we've consumed it on ourselves. Now that is the sin of presumption. You see, my friends, a presumptuous attitude ignores life's uncertainties. The truth is that our lives are like a breath that comes out of our mouths on a cold winter morning. We see it, then it's gone. When life throws you a curve and you strike out, what do? When you reach the age of 60 and realize that you haven't achieved your goals in life, what do then? You haven't experienced your bucket list. What do then? What do when you wake up in a hospital bed with your shattered dreams staring you in the face? When I lay on that hospital table and the doctor unexpectedly told me I had cancer, it was a shock. I realized that life can change in a moment, just like that, and all the plans I had made could be turned upside down. I'm not in control. When life throws us a curve, we realize that the only things that matter in life are things that have eternal value. And God is the one who is in control of life. We spend most of our lives trying to ignore our own mortality. So when it hits us in the face, we're not prepared for it. We even buy life insurance, which is an oxymoron if I ever heard one. It should be called death insurance. Can we really insure life? No, of course not. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't buy life insurance. I have life insurance. I'm just commenting on the fact that those words are a contradiction in terms. We can no more insure our lives than we can drink from the fountain of youth. Such thinking is practical atheism. It is the sin of presumption. A Jewish rabbi in AD 60 wrote these words, "Consider these things, and thou wilt not fall into the hands of transgression. Know where thou art come, and whither thou art going, and before whom thou art about to give an account and a reckoning. Whence thou art? From a putrid drop. And whither thou art going? to the place of dust, worm, and maggot. And before whom thou art about to give an account and reckoning? Before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed is he. Well, now there's a pleasant thought for the day. But I guarantee you, we won't be presumptuous if we keep that thought in mind as we live each and every day. A presumptuous attitude refuses submission to God, in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. James is not telling us that we should not plan for the future. He is saying that it is wrong to make plans which leave God out. We write our plans in pencil because God owns the eraser. God can rearrange our lives without warning, in an instant. So we make our plans according to God's will. Now, we should not use the phrase, if the Lord wills, like some magical incantation. Just saying piously, if the Lord wills, as an addendum for our plans, does not suddenly make those plans spiritual. We cannot sanctify our plans by tacking on, if the Lord wills. James is talking about an attitude of submission, a whole life attitude of submission to God. It is an attitude that holds on to nothing in life very hard. It is an attitude that willingly relinquishes control of our lives to God. Are our plans written in pencil or chiseled in stone? My dad used to say, hold everything in life like a wet bar of soap. If you squeeze it too tightly, it will squirt out of your hands, so hold it loosely. Corrie Ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor who taught us so much by her life and writings, said, I've learned that we must hold everything loosely, because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries my fingers loose and takes it from me. This is probably the hardest lesson I've had to learn in life. I am by nature a planner. I am a person driven by my plans and goals. Interruptions are not allowed. My day begins before I get out of bed, with my mental scheduler planning my day for me. When Janie and I were first married, I was going to school full-time and working. I would schedule time for her. You can have from 6 to 7 tonight. And at 7 p.m., I went back to work until bedtime. Well, you cannot build a relationship by your day planner. A marriage and a family cannot survive that kind of mentality. My friend's life is full of interruptions. And people are not computers that can be programmed for life. And we cannot live by our appointment calendar. I had to learn to let go of my plans. My friends, a relationship with God cannot survive that mentality either. God does not fit into our neat little boxes of pre-programmed plans. We are to fit into His plans, not He into ours. Anything else is the sin of presumption. And a presumptuous attitude boasts in personal abilities, verse 16. James tells us, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Boasting is the expression of presumption. A presumptuous attitude says, I'm the best, I'm in control of my life, I have it all together, I can do whatever I set my mind to do. Political leaders are often popular because they boast about how great they are. We want to believe it. We like self-confidence and self-assurance in our leaders. We tend to think these are minor sins in the list of evil activities in this world. Yet such boasting is the sin of presumption, and boasting is evil, James says. Not just minor, not just a mistake, it is evil. Proverbs 16, verses 16 to 19, lists seven things that God hates. What does God hate? The first one in the list is pride. God hates haughty eyes, pride. God hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And he goes on with the list. You see, we have a way of excusing these sins while we rail against the sexual sins in our world. But pride is near the top, if not the top sin in God's list of sins. Jesus told the story of the rich man who had so many crops that he decided to build more and bigger barns to hold his wealth. The rich man said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to this arrogant rich man boasting in his success, "You fool, you fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" My friends, don't boast about your abilities, your achievements, your success. It can all evaporate, and someone else will get it when you die. Instead, we ought to say with the poet Martha Snell Nicholson, "One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift your empty hands to me.' So I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour his riches into hands already full." Are your hands too full of life to hold the gifts of God? Finally, an apathetic attitude demonstrates arrogance, verse 17. James warns us, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." There are sins of commission and sins of omission. We can commit sins by what we do or say, but we can also commit sins by omitting our responsibilities of obedience to God. The sin of omission is no less a sin than the sin of commission. James is still talking about arrogance in this context. We exhibit arrogant attitudes by what we do and by what we don't do. In many ways, the attitude of apathy demonstrates the worst kind of arrogance. We just don't care about the things that God cares about. We are apathetic about what we should be doing for the Lord. Apathy is arrogance incognito. Apathy is pride in disguise. We don't think about it as pride, but it is an expression of our self-will against God. The Christian church in America can be characterized as possessing a spectator mentality about Christianity. Someone has said, "Football is the sport where 22 men greatly in need of rest are watched by 100,000 people greatly in need of exercise." Yet, The 100,000 fans are quick to become armchair quarterbacks as they tell the players what to do. The same could be said for the average church. There are lots of armchair Christians who know what is right and how to do it, but don't do it. Recliner Christians like to tell everyone else in church how to do it right, but never seem to get around to doing anything themselves. Apathy demonstrates arrogance because we sit back and criticize others while we live our own comfortable lives in our recliners. Often a critical attitude and an apathetic attitude go hand in hand, and both attitudes are arrogant. You see, my friends, our attitudes demonstrate our arrogance. Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," seems to be the theme song of our culture. That same pride infiltrates the church. We are proud that we did it our way, even if our way is the wrong way. It doesn't matter as long as we do it our way. Well, James tells us that this arrogance shows itself in three sinful attitudes: a critical spirit, a presumptuous attitude, and an apathetic attitude. All of them, all three, demonstrate pride. A critical attitude says, "You do it my way." A presumptuous attitude says, "I did it my way." An apathetic attitude says, "I did it no way." But my friends, the epitaph of the Christian should read, "I did it his way. I did it his way."